Father, as we gather in your name, would you speak to us through Nehemiah, chapters 2 and 3. Lord, truly, may my words be acceptable in thy sight, and may the meditations of our hearts be open to your voice. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Perhaps you've heard the story about three bricklayers in Philadelphia who were building a cathedral. When the first bricklayer was asked, "Hey, what are you doing? What's your job?" He replied, "I'm a bricklayer. I build bricks. I lay bricks." When the second one was asked, "What do you do? What are you doing? What's your job?" He said, "I'm a bricklayer. I'm building a cathedral." When the third one was asked, "Hey, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm a bricklayer. I'm helping people know and worship God." Same job, all three bricklayers, but with a different purpose and perspective and motivation behind their work. Today, Nehemiah's view of work gives us a different perspective on what it means to serve and to work in a church, I think. Let me recap for us. The walls had fallen down around Jerusalem because the people had rebelled against God. Finally, God said, "Fine, have it your way." And he lifted his covenant of love away from them. And the Babylonians came in and destroyed the city. So the question is, how do you rebuild the wall? How do you rebuild the people of God? How do you actually allow God to come back in and build up his people? Well, chapter 1, first, you confess that you are the problem. When God's not there and the walls are down in your life, the first thing you do is confess, "I am the problem." You stop blaming God for all of your problems, and you own up to you what you've done. That's what chapter 1 was about. Nehemiah confessed his sin and the sin of his people. Secondly, you ask boldly for God's power, authority, and resources to start building. You ask. You're bold before the great king. And then thirdly, you get to work. How do you rebuild the people of God? You confess. You ask. And then you start working. Well, what kind of work rebuilds the people of God? What does that mean for us, hopefully today, who want to become the people of God? Well, we pick up in chapter 2, here in verse 16 and 17 and 18, with Nehemiah sharing the vision and inviting his people, the people in Israel, to begin rebuilding the wall. What's their response? Look at it, verse 18. "I told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me, and they replied, 'Let us start rebuilding.' So they began this great work." Now, what do we learn from their work? First, we see that God is in their work. How do we see this? In chapter 1, Nehemiah, in his confession, says, "God, you promised that if we turn our hearts to you, if we confess and come back to you, you will gather all the people that are scattered back into your family." Brian, well done reading all those names. Well done. Did you notice men of Tekoa in the north? Men of Jericho, that was from the east. People from the Trans-Euphrates, northeast or even southeast. People from one district of Jerusalem, people from another district of Jerusalem. We're being told, when we read this, that Aslan is on the move. That God is actually working. And those names are significant because it's not just about those men. It's telling us God has heard their prayers. But even more than that, it's telling us the people collectively have repented and turned. And they're not seeing it just as a task. They're actually open to God. And so we see God on the move in chapter 3 as we read those lists with the wacky names. Psalm 122 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain." And immediately we see their work begins with a corporate turning to the Lord. And so the work is not their work at first. The work is God's work. He's bringing the people together. You have to remember, this is 100 or 80 to 100 years after they've all come back. They've been trying to do the work. Ezra, 15 years before, had tried to get everybody to start doing this. No results. because their work was just about them. Good intentions. Maybe even a strategic plan. But God wasn't in it. Chapter 3 immediately tells us Aslan is on the move. God's doing something. It's bigger than them. As a result of corporately, not just Nehemiah or the leader, corporately, they've turned back to the Lord. So we learn that God's work begins by corporately people turning to the Lord, getting right with God. The second thing we learn from chapter 3 is that everyone had a role. Do you see Nehemiah's name listed in the list of names that Brian read in chapter 3? No. Who do you see? You see the priests getting their hands dirty, getting off the altar, so to speak, and starting working. You see goldsmiths. You see perfume makers. Now, let me just, some of you are builders. Paul, I know you're a builder. Can you imagine trying to train a perfume maker to build a wall? No offense, that's got to take a lot of training. I mean, was that a 5-week course in wall building? Can you imagine what it took to organize it so that even the perfume maker says, I'll do it. It's not my gift set. It's not my experience. But I'm so committed to the vision, and I'm so committed to working and being a part of what God's doing. Sign me up to build the wall. And of course, the part I love the most, of course, is chapter 12 or verse 12, a guy and his daughters. And actually, the Hebrew had 4 daughters, but you're hard to translate. Just kidding. Even the daughters had a role. We see in the work of God, everybody's got a role. It must have taken extraordinary discipline, organization, and training. Now, to be true, and we didn't read it, but verse 13 says that one group of folk, they actually repaired 500 yards of the wall. And we see another group just doing the part in front of their house. No tension. Nobody saying, gosh, I did more. Am I going to get more recognition? Is my name going to be higher up the plaque? I did 500 yards. They only did in front of their house. None of that. They did it, as the New Testament would call it, each according to their ability. You see unity here. You see a purpose. I love, and I don't have time to make this point very long, but 4 times we see that they did the doors, the gates, the bolts, and the bars. That's telling us that there was organization, that there was uniformity. They were all laying bricks, so to speak, but they were doing it as different people and in different ways and different amounts. You got to love verse 5, of course. Those nobles, the upper class, they would not humble themselves and submit to the supervisors. I'm not doing work. What were they saying, really? What were they saying? Work's beneath them. I don't want to be a part of the people of God. That's not what it means to be the people of God for me. Interesting, that one side note tells us a lot about who was included and who wasn't included in the family of God. Here's the application. What was the purpose of the work? Was it about the wall? Everybody's involved. What was it about? It builds on point number 1. It's about rebuilding the family. The work was just a vehicle to a means to the end. It wasn't really about the wall. It was about everybody on the same page, moving in the same purpose forward for the same goal. Building the wall was just to unify the people. How else do you get the people from Jericho to come back and become a part of the people of God? You give them a role to play. I'll never forget a couple of years ago when I first got here, a bunch of us went down to serve in the area with Sister Margot with her community of faith. I didn't know these folks, half the folks, Diane and Lynn Rick, I'd never met before. It was Chris and Allison's first kind of introduction to the church. And here we were handing out food, painting a fence and doing stuff. And I'll never forget just, wow, I thought this is how you get to know members of the congregation. You serve together. You have a certain purpose. And there was a lot of joy that day. A church I went to in college, and I'm not going to mention anything about their worship style, but I will tell you this. You walk onto that campus and there's a team to greet you at the door. The ushers, the nursery workers, they have 5,000 people every Sunday serving. Can you imagine the organization it takes to get 5,000 people on the same page to serve the other 15 or 20,000 that come? I'll never forget thinking, you gotta be kidding me. Everybody's greeting with a smile. Everyone's got the same purpose. You got the parking attendant saying, hey, we'll pray for you, have a great day. Hey, can I carry your things? And you know, a woman, you know, who's got too much, a couple kids under, single mom, can I carry your stuff or escort your kids for you? Wow. It's not about the work. It's about becoming the people of God and having that attitude, that Christ-like attitude. This is where so many churches break down. We come to church and we think it's about being served or it's about the work of the priest. And so many priests, I think, quite frankly, love doing all the work. It's easier. You don't have to organize people. And yet we rob people of ever experiencing and growing as the family of God. In God's work, in God's way, everybody has a role. And they're unified by a vision. And they know what that role is. We also learn from this text that individual people and their work matter to God. Those names, behind every wacky name that was read, was a life who had a role that was recorded in a book and is read 2,500 years later. And while we can't pronounce those names, they represent people who were a part of rebuilding the kingdom of God. Now here's what Jesus says. Don't store up yourselves treasures on earth that where moth and rust destroy and thieves come in and steal, that will only cause you heartache and anxiety. Store up treasures in heaven. Your names are written in the book of heaven. And there will actually be rewards given. Not salvation, but rewards given for faithful service. Faithful service that will impact all of eternity. And we're seeing here in the reading of these names that their work of becoming the people of God matters. And what is their reward? They're encouraging us to become the people of God. Have you ever been used by God? Has anyone said after you've served in the nursery, hey, you really shared the gospel with my kids? I mean, can you imagine the testimony? Yeah, my Sunday school teacher was the first person who ever shared Christ. I'll never forget, I was angry and broken. Someone dragged me to church. And as I walked in, the greeter at the door said, we are so glad you're here. And it was the first time anybody had treated me with respect, and it made me open to the gospel. I'll never forget that greeter. Or goodness me, I can't. The guys who put the sermon on the website, I'd never stepped foot in a church, but someone had me go and listen to a sermon on a website, and it changed my life, and I started coming to church and getting to know Christ. Those are the kind of things that God remembers. That ultimately, when we find out, you realize there's no other joy in life than being a part of God's family and being used for His purposes. Everybody's got a role to play. And the work matters when it's for God's purposes. No work is insignificant. The 500-yard people who are doing great things and the 20-yard people are still doing great things. And they'll be recorded in a book, and someday the Savior will come to you and say, I can't believe you were willing to bank it all on me. You were willing to serve, to get up early on a Sunday or come out late on a Tuesday. I'm going to let the whole world know of your faithfulness and how I used it. And of course, we'll say, God, why are you thanking me, right? But that's what Nehemiah chapter 3 tells us. God's work in God's way has eternal value. It's why every ministry around a church, because the church, of course, is about building the family of God, is important. What I'm trying to tell you, and what I believe this text is telling us, is God's work in God's way is the only way to build the family of God. Corporately, when a church turns its heart to Christ, confesses their sin, asks God to come in and save them and do a work, and then they call upon Him, they beg Him to rebuild their people, and they find their roles and they're trained and able to do their part, all of a sudden we experience God in our midst and we become the people of God. So let me close with three applications. First, a confession. I believe, and I'm speaking only for myself, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody else, that I have robbed my congregations, my last one and this one, of the joy of doing work by trying to do more than I can. Trying to do more than I can. I've robbed them. I've not spent the time as a leader of training and equipping and being with people to help them experience their gifts and what God is doing. And I want to say I'm sorry for that. I've robbed you all of becoming the people of God and experiencing God in a way by trying to do too much. And I want to say that I think some of our staff has done that as well. By doing so much, we've become dependent on individuals to build the wall. We need help, and we need to practice discipline and not diving in and trying to build every part of the wall. It does mean some people are going to be disappointed. Wait a minute. I don't want to work necessarily or put my shoulder to work under the nobles. We're paying you to work, they'll say. And we'll go back to Nehemiah chapter 2 and 3. Say, our job is to cast the vision, to make sure hearts are staying open to God, and to equipping everybody. Ephesians 4:12, equipping the saints for works of service. When people turn their hearts to God and everyone has a role and leaders are doing their response of equipping the saints, that's when we become the people. But it's a shift in mainline churches. Churches that get this right, where leadership is equipping the saints, that's their number one job. Churches explode with joy and power and experience in Christ. We're going to need your help. Pray for us that we'd have the discipline not to dive in and do the work, but to invite others into what God is doing. Secondly, if you've turned your heart to the Lord, if you know you're a believer, what part of the wall are you working on? It doesn't necessarily need to be here at this church. But how has God tapped you on the shoulder and said, look, I'm building my people. I want to use your gifts to build the people of God. How's God using you to make his people and to encourage others? Do you see the big picture of it? When you come to serve, if you're counting money or setting up the table or you're ushering, are you just laying bricks? What's your job as an usher? I'm just handing out bulletins and making sure that everyone gets to the altar okay. Or do you see it as, I had an opportunity to share Christ's love with more people than I encounter throughout the whole week? Or I have the opportunity to create beauty that points to Christ, or to pray that everyone who meets God in the bread and the wine would have an experience of Christ's love, especially those who are in despair or discouraged. When you're counting the money, saying, God, I can't believe you've stewarded us with these resources, we pray we'd be good stewards of it. I'm not just counting money. I am actually responsible for the amazing stewardship of God's resources. If you've turned your heart to the Lord, how has God wired you up? How can we help you be a part of what God's doing? I love watching people thrive in their gifts. Hearing Molly teach the Bible, hearing Kristen teach the Bible is such a joy. Hearing others like Mark Deering teach the Bible, hearing others step in and experience pastoral care. We've been sending out these pastoral care teams. And we've heard a couple of people say, no, we just want the rector. Why isn't the rector coming to see me? There's an appropriate time for a rector to come and see people. But the joy that I've heard from Ed Morse and Lynn Ford and others who've been sent out, they explode with joy when they're out with people serving them and loving them. What's causing you, keeping you, if you're a follower of Christ, entering into the work of building the kingdom? Finally, perhaps you're just a church shopper, where the church is just all about helping to give you enough to get through your week. And quite frankly, I'm sure it doesn't do it, because by at least Sunday afternoon or Monday, you're right back to where you were before you came to church, no matter how good the sermon or how good the music. Maybe you can't commit. It's an epidemic in our country, you know. People go from church to church hoping God will somehow zap them into becoming the people of God. There are three reasons. Maybe that's a heart problem. Maybe you don't know Christ. You haven't turned your life over to Christ. You haven't asked for forgiveness. Ask him to come into your life. And that's what keeps you from committing to a family or to a ministry. You need to repent, confess Christ, receive forgiveness, and become a part of his family. Perhaps it's a leadership problem. Perhaps you don't feel included in the church. Perhaps you don't feel like you're valued. The rector hasn't given you enough time, or you're not known. I want to encourage you to take the initiative. Take the initiative to build relationships, to say, here I am, send me, God. If this is a church where you can thrive and grow, we'll do whatever we can from here on out to get you in a place, to train you, to help you build the wall, not because we have needs, but to help you experience God's love and get to know one another. Perhaps maybe you didn't realize that God had a plan for your life, that he's wired you up with gifts and experiences, and he needs you. He wants you to come in and be a part of what he's doing. I invite you to pray and ask, God, I'm willing to commit. I'm willing to be a part of your rebuilding your people. God's work, gathering his people. In God's way, seeing our role to play, produces God's fruit, the family of God, and a witness in the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these names, for the book of Nehemiah, and these individuals who had turned their hearts to you, and so doing were used by you powerfully, not only to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, but as an example to those of us who are wondering if it's worth it to follow you and be a part of what you're doing. Thank you that we can read their names 2,500 years later. And your scripture says our names are written in the book of life. And what we do in your name, in your way, and in your power is not for our glory, but will be reaping an eternal glory and reward forever. Lord, we pray for our church that you would gather people together as we come around and gather around the gospel. That you'd show us how to equip and serve each of us to serve in a role, not to lay bricks, but to build your kingdom and be your people. Do a work, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that we might experience what it means to grow as the family of God. In Jesus' name, amen.